18. And remember that what immediately precedes this reading is the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. That context is very important for us to have today as we consider God's Word. Now please give your attention to the reading of God's holy Word from Exodus chapter 20. Now, all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Then they said to Moses, "You speak with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die." And Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin." So the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was. Our prayer is that God would bless the reading and the preaching of his holy word this morning. Well, some books of the Bible are like familiar old friends. And Exodus is probably one of those books for you. Even our children know the story of Exodus quite well, do they not? However, like familiar old friends, sometimes we can get so used to a book in the Bible that we can miss some of the nuances within it, believing that we understand the story that is being told quite well. And this happens with the book of Exodus quite a bit. And today, not only are we looking at a familiar book, we're looking at a familiar chapter, Exodus chapter 20, the giving of the Ten Commandments. Even our littlest children know where to go and find the Ten Commandments here in Exodus chapter 20. But there's more to this chapter than just the giving of the law, as if that was not enough. There is more here. And it can be easy to miss two things in this chapter. The first is the people's reaction to the giving of the law. And the second is how Moses, their mediator, must immediately arise to go on behalf of the people to God. And it's very easy to miss that, because the mediator between God and man is connected with the law. And we're going to see that. We need a mediator in order to go before a holy God. Well, as we all know, Exodus is part of our Old Testament. And children, I know that you enjoy the Old Testament because it's very vivid. It's very rich in pictures. And this is by design. If you'll remember, the Old Testament was given to a church underage. And they needed vivid imagery to go along with the spiritual reality that it signified. And so Old Testament illustrations, and you'll notice this in the New Testament, this is how the New Testament uses the Old Testament. Old Testament illustrations are given to us to illustrate a greater spiritual reality. Much in the way, in a similar way, a sacrament is given to us to picture a greater spiritual reality. Unlike the Roman Catholics, we do not believe that the bread in a sacrament is actually the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, but is given to us as a condescension to us to picture a spiritual reality. Well, in this passage, we get to consider Moses. Moses in his role as a mediator, and use him to gain insight into the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And because this is the Old Testament, the work of mediation done by Moses here is very vivid and should capture our imagination. So when you read the book of Exodus, never forget that the Lord Jesus Christ is pictured in the work of Moses. When we read of Christ's intercession for us in the New Testament and his pleading in the courts of heaven, we see wonderful pictures of that in the Old Testament, in Exodus, in Moses' mediation, as Moses pleads for Israel before God. And when we read of Christ's humiliation in leaving the courts of heaven, that can be a little abstract to us. None of us have seen heaven. We haven't seen the glories of God in heaven. But as we saw in our scripture reading this morning, we better understand that when we see Moses, the prince of Egypt, leaving to suffer with the people of God. And we see Christ leaving his family in heaven to suffer for you and for me, and we see pictures of that in Moses. So God, in his goodness, gives us this Old Testament, which gives us the ability to grasp spiritual realities by way of illustration. And child of God, when your catechism and your confession starts to feel a little abstract to you, about the work of Christ, or when you read theological statements about Christ's mediation in the New Testament, always remember the Old Testament. Always remember to go back and to see those spiritual things illustrated for you. God keeps the Old Testament in the canon because we need it. We desperately need it in order to grasp a hold of spiritual realities. For instance, do you have a hard time with Romans chapter 5 as federal headship is illustrated for you or is described to you in the work of Adam and Christ? Well, you can also go back to David and Goliath and see an illustration there of federal headship as David, the champion of the people, slays Goliath. The people do no work of their own and they too usher into the blessings that David procures for them. And we see that then, that the work of mediation, the work of federal headship, all of that is pictured for you in the Old Testament, to prepare a church under age for the Christ to come. And so it is helpful for us who have Christ illustrated for us so vividly to grab a more three-dimensional feel for him by way of the Old Testament. And as way of application, if you ever have a hard time with the New Testament's theological statements, the book of Hebrews is fantastic for you. Look to the book of Hebrews and study how the inspired New Testament authors use the Old Testament. And they continually reference it over and over again. Always go to Hebrews if you want to study ways in which to use the Old Testament. Well, I've mentioned mediators for a little while now, and children in particular. You might ask, well, what is a mediator? What is a mediator? Well, a mediator is a go-between. A mediator is someone who represents your cause, usually in a matter of dispute, often in a time of a matter of dispute. A mediator is someone that represents your cause, and sometimes mediators are appointed to also bring parties who are estranged from each other back together again. Counselors in particular make for mediators in that sense. Some examples, there are lawyers also who plead your case before judges in the world. And there are, as we mentioned, counselors who also help work out disputes between two parties. And those are just a couple of examples of mediators we find around us today. But the particular mediator that we are talking about today, this morning, is one that goes between man and God. But why? Why the need for a mediator between God and man? Well, it might surprise you to know this, but the relationship between man in his natural state and between God is one of enmity. It is a hostile relationship. And that is not something that you will be taught in the religions of this world. And only Christianity teaches that God is naturally hostile to man, and not only that, and this is the real kicker, is that man is hostile to God. And that is why we need a mediator to bring these two parties back together again. And our passage here demonstrates this. Look to verse 18. And remember once more that this happens after the giving of the Ten Commandments. Verse 18 states, "Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off." Do you notice here that God is unapproachable to them? Who would approach such a sight? No one. Thunderings, lightning flashes, the mountain smoking, the trumpets blaring. Is it not right for the people to tremble? Is not our God a God who is holy and unapproachable by man in his natural state? So yes, child of God, they are right to tremble. They are right to tremble, and God gives a display of what terrors will encounter those who break his holy law. Once the law is given, he shows them how dangerous it is for them to tamper with it, to ignore it, to add to it, or take away from it. It is a display of his holiness and his power, which no man can ever hope to tackle. God is as approachable to them as it would be for you to approach a nuclear explosion. Impossible. You will be destroyed and made undone, as the prophet Isaiah saw. Well, perhaps like unbelievers and pagans are wont to say, perhaps this is another episode in Old Testament religion. where Jehovah is angry, unlike in New Testament religion, where God somehow becomes a God of love. Well, those are blasphemous words. Those are blasphemous words and thoughts to have of a God who is eternal and unchangeable, who has one covenant of grace that covers the Old and the New Testament. Some people will have these thoughts, and some may even have them in the visible church. We have heard such words even in the visible church. But they are sinful thoughts to have of our God and blasphemous. Friends, the statement, God is abounding in steadfast love, is true in the Old Testament. Just as the statement, God will by no means clear the guilty, is true in the New Testament. Both are found in Exodus 34, verse 7. In our New Testament, for instance, Paul tells us that by the law every mouth may be stopped and all the world may be guilty before God, Romans 3:19, showing that God has not changed. Now, maybe you have read Romans 3:19 and never got a good picture in your mind of what it would look like for the whole world to be guilty before God. Well, those Jews, those Old Testament saints who received Paul's words and knew what he was talking about because they were literate in their Old Testament. You see, here's another advantage of being literate in your Old Testament. They would hear his words, and some would think back to Exodus 20. They would remember the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the trumpet sounding, and see a picture of what it means to be guilty before a holy God. They would then have a picture of what it means that their mouths would be stopped by the law, wouldn't they? And how great then is the wisdom of God to give us this Old Testament. So this is the scene before us. The law of God has been given. God reveals to them His holiness in the law with a terrible display upon Mount Sinai. God shows them that He will by no means clear the guilty, and He means to enforce His law. This is a foretaste then of the pains of hell that are in store for those who would break even the least of God's commandments. So after meditating upon this display, I ask you, do you feel confidence in your ability to keep every jot and tittle found in the Old Testament law, in the law of God? Are you confident? Then, after you realize that stumbling upon a single commandment, as James says, brings guilt upon all of them, how then would you feel coming before a holy God pleading your own righteousness? You should be in terror of such a thing. So, when God gives the Ten Commandments to you, I'm going to ask a few questions here. Are you confident that you love God and love your neighbor as He tells you to? Can you truthfully, in His holy presence now, say that you do? Do you honor your mother and father the way the law of God commands you to? That goes to adults, not just children. Have you kept your heart from lusts and hateful thoughts, especially to the brethren, but even to all men, the way the law of God commands you? Do you believe that you have kept your heart from idolatry, and God is always your desire? Do you believe that you can say yes to those things? See, when the demands of the law are seen and God's holiness is before you, as it was on that mountain, you might better understand the terror of the Lord in connection with appearing before the judgment seat of Christ, as we read in 2 Corinthians 5:11. To those who are deceived into thinking that you can come to God in your own merit, if today you think, God is sure to accept me because I am a decent and good person, well, you are tragically, fatally deceived this morning. And I ask you now, where do you go to find any support for your thinking that God would accept a sinner such as yourself into His holy presence? No, any such belief must come from your own imagination, or the imagination of others who are also deceived. There is no objective proof whatsoever that God would honor this position that you hold. None. And I think you know it if you meditate upon your heart. God's word says that nothing with the stench of sin can come before Him. He is holy. You are deceiving yourself today if you think you can come before God into His holy presence. And what are some of the reasons you might believe that God will allow you into His presence? Because you occasionally help little old ladies cross the street? You did so as a Boy Scout? Do you think because of that He is going to overlook the lust in your heart? He's going to overlook the lies that you tell? The pride that creeps in even when you do your charitable deeds? That He will overlook those things? Do you think most of all, He will overlook how you have despised the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in your denial of your need for Him? Do you think that He will overlook how you have pushed aside the blood of His precious Son and said, I do not need the blood of Christ? Do you think then that He will allow you into His holy presence? No, you, like the people here, will be struck with fear as God judges you by His law. Like Belshazzar, you will be weighed in the balance and found wanting. Well, is there no hope for you? Is there no hope for me? Is there no hope, then, for sinful man? Are we doomed to the terrors of the Lord because of our breaking of God's law? First, before we get to our hope, I want you to realize deeply and truly that God would have been within His rights to keep man in this state. You will never appreciate the Lord Jesus Christ until you realize that God can keep you in this state, and He has every right to. He has no need for Himself to provide a mediator for you. He is in His rights to keep you in a state of terror. The more deeply you drink of that fact, the better you will grasp the love of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the love of the Spirit of God. God could have told the entire human race that they were doomed after Adam's fall. Possessing original sin in Adam and actual transgressions that proceed from that sin, we would be in perpetual terror of God. But praise be to God, as the New Testament says, but God, He does the unexpected. He provides a mediator to go between Himself and sinful man. Here in Exodus 20, demonstrated for us in the Old Covenant, immediately after God demonstrates the terror that comes to sinful man when confronted with holiness, the mediator springs forward to His people. Springs forward and goes to God when the people fear to do so. Look to verse 19. The people recognize Moses as their mediator and ask him to speak on God's behalf. Then, that is after they trembled, they said to Moses, "You speak with us and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die." You see, the people understand what unmediated access to God entails. It is a death sentence. It is a death sentence. Isaiah experienced this in Isaiah chapter 6, as he was almost made undone in the presence of God. Paul tells us what, children? You know this verse. Paul tells us that the wages of sin are death. Romans 6, 23. Many today say that they are looking forward to meeting God face to face. Many non-Christian people, that is. If you say that, and you are outside of Christ, you should not look forward to that meeting. By no means should you look forward to that meeting. Because the horrors of meeting God face to face without a mediator are beyond anything that Hollywood can conjure up in its wildest imagination. You will be unable to withstand His holiness. Keep your place in Exodus here and flip to Deuteronomy chapter 5, if you will. This is our parallel passage. It gives us more insight into what was happening at this time. Information omitted from the account in Exodus. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 5 and begin reading in verse 23 and read of the people's reaction to having God speak to them from the mountain. "So it was, when you heard the voice from the midst of the darkness, while the mountain was burning with fire, that you came near to me, all the heads of your tribes and your elders. And you said, 'Surely the Lord our God has shown us His glory and His greatness. And we have heard His voice from the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God speaks with man, yet He still lives. Now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more, then we shall die. For who is there of all flesh who has heard the voice of the living God speaking? from the midst of the fire as we have and lived. You go near and hear all that the Lord our God may say, and tell us all that the Lord our God says to you, and we will hear and do it." You see, God has shown the people His holiness, His greatness. He has shown them His glory. He has shown that He is holy, and they recognize that God will consume them if they approach Him. So they request Moses to be their mediator. They fear to go before God, so the mediator must go on their behalf. And what do you think, child of God, that that God's reaction would be to their request? Read on here in verse 28. "Then the Lord heard the voice of your words when you spoke to me. And the Lord said to me, 'I have heard the voice of the words of this people, which they have spoken to you. They are right in all that they have spoken.'" Now, in God's word, it is a rare thing indeed to hear these words: "They are right in all that they have spoken." This is, mark this place, because you will rarely see this kind of reaction. You see, in the Bible, it is a rare thing to find that the will of the people and the will of God ever align. And this is a rare thing indeed. You see, God means for them to have a mediator, and the people's will is aligned with His own. Do not mistake this for God being coerced into giving them a mediator. Rather, God means for them to have a mediator, and the people's will is aligned with their own. Sort of like with your prayers. When things come to pass, it is not your coercion that makes God do what He does, but rather you get to see a blessing when your will is seen to be in alignment with His own. And the same thing here happens with this request of a mediator. And nestled here as well, and this is something very important for us to remember, is God's desire for the people in verse 29. "Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments, that it might be well with them and their children forever. Go and say to them, 'Return to your tents.'" So God tells Moses, the mediator appointed for the people, that He desires them to what? To fear God and always keep all of His commandments. That what? It might be well with them and their children forever. You see, God's purpose in the appointment of a mediator is not just that the people would be saved from His wrath, though that is important, but God also communicates His desire for the people's obedience to the mediator. And through this mediator, then, those desires come to the people, as the mediator functions as a prophet of God. And here, God tells the mediator that His desire is that the people would fear Him and keep His commandments, the Ten Commandments, God's law. And this is another function, then, of the communicator, to express God's desires to you in that prophetic work. Now, why are these commandments given? This is a good thing for our young people in particular to remember when you look at God's law. Why does God give you His law? So that God can keep you from having fun? Sometimes I fear that we believe this lie from Satan, that God is some kind of killjoy and doesn't want us to enjoy ourselves, that we would be unhappy drones following His laws so that we do not enjoy ourselves, to deny our lusts. Well, Satan whispers these lies to us, and we are like fools who believe him. We believe the father of lies and ignore the God of light and truth. Now, what does God say? He says that it may be well with us and with our children forever. That's what God wants. He wants you to know this day, child of God, that the path of sin is a path that leads to damnation in the life to come and great misery in this life. All misery, do you know, in this life is due to sin. Either original sin in Adam or our particular sins or the sins of others. All misery in this life is due to sin in some way. Parents, did you also notice, this is important for parents, did you notice that your sin doesn't just affect yourself? It also affects your children. This is a good place for you to go to realize that. Never divorce your own sin from that which will affect your children. Fear not only that you offend God, but that you will affect your children's life in a negative way. You see, a lie that the world tells us is that our sin is compartmentalized. It's just sort of boxed in around us. That is not what God's Word teaches, nor is it what experience shows. For instance, you want to divorce your spouse because you want to have fun with someone else. Well, the world thinks that's just fine. Go enjoy yourself. Do what pleases you. This is what the world teaches, that you should do what pleases yourself. Well, have you ever talked to the child of divorce? Have you ever talked to someone whose parents have been divorced? Have you ever seen the sorrow in their eyes as they consider their childhood and the unhappiness that was brought upon it? Have you ever talked to them? Have you ever seen them blink back the tears that come as they consider a life full of being shuttled between weekend parents and someone else? No, your sin will not just affect you. It affects others as well. And do not ever believe the lie of Satan that it'll only affect you. So the world will lie to you and tell you that God does not desire your happiness. And in a way, I suppose it is true. God desires your holiness more than He desires your happiness. Yet at the same time, we sung what I believe is your song, Psalm of the Month. How blessed the man who does not walk where wicked men would guide his feet. The man, woman, or child who seeks to please God in Christ will indeed be blessed, be made happy by a blessing that comes from God. You see, a blessing that comes from God through your holy conduct. Now, let's turn back to Exodus 20 and go through the remainder of our passage here. And let's look at the mediator's response to the people in verse 20. Moses says, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that His fear may be before you, so that you may not sin." Now, this is a very striking verse in the Word of God. Do you notice what happens to appear to be almost a contradiction? Do not fear, but have His fear before you. This is a good place to illustrate the tension that we have in the Christian life. Because we are not to fear God in one sense. We're not to fear God in one sense, but we are to fear God in another. The kind of fear of God that the people were to have was not a terror of God, a sheer terror of God that He would consume them. And why is that? It's because they have a mediator, someone who stands on their behalf. You see, God has shown His favor to the people by appointing a mediator for them. And we know that to be true for ourselves, don't you, child of God? God so loved the world, what? That He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have eternal life. You see, God does not mean to consume you. He has provided in His love and His grace and mercy a mediator for you. And so we do not fear. There is now no condemnation for you, child of God, if you are in Christ. Then what kind of fear were the people to have? And this is a question that every child of God must answer. It is a fear of reverence and respect. They were not to treat God lightly. God is full of glory, and this must generate a healthy fear and respect for Him. In a way, this is also the kind of regard and respect that children, you must have for your parents, found in the commandment, honor your father and mother. The Scripture makes this point for us. We have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? Hebrews chapter 12. This is the kind of fear then that Moses was to instill in the people. Remember, child of God, that your respect for your parents led you to be more obedient to them. I pray that was the case anyhow. To not wish to cross them or their commandments given to you. And for those who are parents, this will then make you better understand your own obedience to God in Christ. Remember how in your own bosom, the love that was in you, when your child comes and honors you out of love, not doing things without having to be chastised to do so over and over again. When they do their chores willingly, cheerfully, joyfully, and you feel that love grow in your breast towards them. That is the kind of obedience that your Father in heaven wishes you to have. Many of us, I know parents, you often have this experience where your child may make you breakfast one day, just out of the blue, and bring it to you. in bed. And regardless of the quality of said meal, you are always filled with love when that comes before you. And that is how you serve God. Yes, for our best works are filthy, but our Father loves them when they're done in Christ's name. And that, I hope, motivates parents to have an obedience for Christ, much as you desire your child to have for you. And that is the kind of fear of God we are to have, that kind of holy reverence for God, our Father in heaven. There's much more that can be said on the fear of God, but for time's sake, we will leave it there. Now, let's look at the work of the people's mediator in verse 21, as we kind of sort of the focus of our passage here. So the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near the darkness where God was. First, look at the reaction of the people. They stand afar off from God. They know that they cannot come near for all the reasons that we have discussed. But contrast this reaction with the reaction of Moses, mediator between God and man. The mediator draws near the thick darkness where God was. And this is a vivid picture of what the mediator does on behalf of God's people. When the people are struck with the fear of God, the mediator boldly goes to God on their behalf. Where no one else dares to go, the mediator goes. This is such a vivid picture of the work of Christ, friends. When God's wrath appears, the mediator draws near to God while you and I stand afar off because we cannot go on our own merit. You know, Moses was a great mediator. And before we consider Christ, I want us to consider that. We read in Hebrews 11 this morning what Moses endured for the people of God. He left the pleasures of Egypt, of the Egyptian court as a prince of Egypt, to suffer with the people of God. He dealt with their ingratitude for oh so long and interceded for them when he could have rightly wiped his hands clean of them. He really could. God will later on tell him, "You want to start all over, Moses? Let's do that." And Moses says, "No, God. Love these people. I will work on their behalf." Let's never miss that about Moses, their mediator. I am often touched by Moses' love for his people. And I'm often grieved for Moses when I read about how he was treated by his own. He is a great saint, undoubtedly one of the greatest of all time. And the Bible teaches that he was one of the most righteous men who ever did live. Yet there is one greater. Moses himself needed a Savior. The Bible takes pains to show that while Moses was great, he was not sinless. And he was barred from entering the promised land because of his own sin. And why does the Bible take great pains to demonstrate that for us? It's so that we can know that Moses, as great as he is, needs a Savior. So that we may never confuse Moses with the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. So appreciate Moses, but appreciate Christ all the more. Because unlike Moses, Christ is the perfect mediator to go between God and man. And why is that? Not only is Christ sinless, but he has both natures. He is both God, and he is man as well. He is the God-man redeemer. If you are to perfectly represent someone, you should represent them by both natures, between the two parties. And he does so. And never miss that Jesus as the God-man can perfectly represent God, and he can also perfectly represent you. If he was merely God, he could not perfectly represent you, and the Bible takes great pains to show that. And if he was just a man, he could never represent a holy God. So keep that in mind. Moses only had one nature, and he couldn't even represent man well. Why? Because he was a sinner. Jesus is the perfect specimen of humanity. And he also is God. And the book of Hebrews, we won't go there, uses Christ's divinity to show his superiority over Moses. It says that Moses was faithful in all of God's house as a servant, but Christ as a son over his own house. So Christ is the Son of God over his own house. See, this church is the house of God in Christ. It is not the house of Moses. And the church never was the house of Moses. Moses was merely a servant in Christ's own house. Then Hebrews 12 also shows us that Christ's mediation brings us to a place that Moses never could. The Bible tells us that because of Christ, we have now come to the blessings of Mount Zion. And it tells us that, it shows us, well, if you want to go there, go to Hebrews 12, verse 18. We'll read a few verses there. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, listen to this, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. See, this scene now that the book of Hebrews demonstrates should be familiar to you by looking at Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy chapter 5. But we see a detail here about Moses. Moses was what? He was exceedingly afraid and trembled. Now, before we consider the Lord Jesus Christ once more, let's give honor to Moses. Because even though Moses was afraid and trembled, he did what? He went forward to the darkness where God was. This man was afraid, and he still served his people well. And I think that makes Exodus 20 even more special when you think about Moses going to the darkness, even though he was afraid. Now, does that not remind you of your own Savior, child of God? As he trembled in Luke 22, we hear of Christ's agony as he prepares to go to the cross. And it is clear that not even the terrors of the mountain Exodus could compare to the terrors that Christ was about to endure on the cross of Calvary. What else but the anticipation of God's wrath, drinking the cup of God's wrath to the bitter dregs, could have made our Savior sweat great drops of blood? Only the wrath of God upon him could do that. Why was this wrath upon the sinless Lamb of God? Was it his own sin? By no means. We are told it is our sins, your sin, my sin, the sin of all of God's people upon him. In Psalm 40, Christ groans, my iniquities have overtaken me so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs on my head. Therefore, my heart fails me. For those sins that were greater than his own hairs, his own sins. No, those are the sins of all the elect. As Luther famously said, and I will paraphrase, on that cross, Christ became the world's greatest sinner. The sinless Lamb of God, the world's greatest sinner. How horrible, but for your salvation and my salvation. And why did he go? Did he go because he needed it for himself? Did he have to go for himself? Was there anything that compelled him to go for his own benefit? No. Child of God, Christ was crucified by the Father for you. He was crucified by the Father for me. The mediator then, and remember this always, the mediator is God's gift to you. He's God's gift to you. And never, ever forget that when you think of the work of mediation. You see, when our confession and our catechism and our systematic theology gets very abstract at times, never forget the reason why God gives you a mediator. It is because you need him desperately. And God, in love before the foundation of the world, appointed this Jesus to be the sinless Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the world for you. Do you ever doubt that he loves you, child of God? Do you ever doubt that? Think that God demonstrates his love for us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ our mediator. And then when he exclaimed triumphantly on the cross, once the wrath of God was appeased, he says, it is finished. No more debt needs to be paid by Christ for the elect. Praise be to God. All was accomplished on that cross at Calvary as Christ drew near the wrath of God for you and for me. The pangs of his soul, the awfulness of that time, came for a close to Christ. And so we read in the book of Hebrews the greater blessings of Christ's greater mediation. He says that we come to Mount Zion, not to Mount Sinai. to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, Christ's blood, that speaks better things than that of Abel. See, those of us who by faith are united to Christ, we enter into that blessed state with Christ, where there now is peace between God and man. But for those of you who are not united to Christ, those who do not know this great mediator, well, my friend, what awaits you are those awful things that we read about on Mount Sinai. Awful, terrible things, hard to grasp. Come, we invite you. Come by means of the blood of Christ. Grab onto Christ by faith. Be reconciled to God. Repent of your sin this day and place your trust in Christ. Here is the invitation. Come to Zion through Christ if you are not right with God, and see the blessings that come from Him that Moses could never give you. For the child of God, may this understanding then cause your heart to glorify Christ for what He has done for you and for me. Well, Christian, one last item to discuss before we wrap up this morning, and that concerns the law of God. This is one of those areas where there is tension in the Christian's life. Like most things in our life, there is tension here. If you veer off on one side or the other, you will be caught in danger. There's great danger to veer off on one side or another. We need the law of God, and we need a mediator to go along with that law. If you were ever to say, I can follow the law of God, I have no need for a mediator, I have no need for the Lord Jesus Christ, then you will fall into the trap of moralists, Pharisees, and legalizers, the self-righteous, who believe that they could in their own strength keep God's holy law. On the other hand, if you were ever to say, I have faith in my mediator, Christ Jesus, I have no more need for God's law, if you're ever to say this, then you would become an antinomian, that is, against God's law. And you would live a life contrary to the way God wishes you to live, and may in fact not even truly be born again, because one who is born again desires to please their God and Heavenly Father with the sort of reverence and fear that Moses spoke about. So examine your heart. Do you fall into the trap of those who believe in your own strength you can follow God's holy law? Or do you fall into the trap where you think, I don't need to follow God's holy commandments? Either side of that equation is dangerous. Paul speaks of this tension in Romans 3:31. This is a good verse for you young children to remember. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish or uphold the law. You see, after reconciling the people to God, the mediator is there to encourage our obedience to God's law. When Moses told the people not to fear God, he did so to encourage their obedience. Don't fear God. Don't fear that if you stumble and slip this morning, this day, this week, that you are going to be consumed by God. Don't fear that. You have a mediator to go before you. You and I then, child of God, are now free to follow God's law, not in terror any longer, but encouraged to follow it, knowing that our mediator, Christ Jesus, covers our sins. Moses desired that the people would cry out, and I know many of you know Psalm 119, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. That is what Moses desired of them. But that is even more so, child of God, what Christ desires of you this morning. This is the mediator's work this morning as well, to encourage you in your obedience to his holy law. This, too, is the work of the mediator. You see, beloved of God, it is your Savior who is also your Lord. As your King, He gives you a law to follow it. And as your prophet, He teaches it to you. But most amazing of all, as your priest, He died for your sins and atoned for your breaking of that law. What an amazing Savior we have. Threefold office, prophet, priest, king, twofold nature, the God-man. It's an amazing thing to consider the work of God, how He has provided for you a perfect mediator in this way. So what can we do now? How can our hearts not desire to please Him? How can we deny the call to be renewed by the transforming of our minds? How can we not leave this place now, child of God, after worshiping Him, to not desire to be more conformed to His likeness? This is the work of the mediator this morning, to encourage your obedience to His law, to show you His glory as He drew near the darkness where God's wrath lay because you could not. He now calls on you, on me, to give glory to our great triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit, who make the way of salvation possible for us. So I hope after leaving this morning that we never look at Exodus chapter 20 again without seeing the Lord Jesus Christ. And so may we leave here then, cherishing Christ, our mediator, all the more. Amen. Well, let us turn now to the praise of God, if you would please rise, by way of Psalm 40b. I want you to look at a few things here in this psalm with me. First, the speaker. Who is it that is singing the psalm with us this morning? If you look here at verse 10, you see the identity here. In the assembly great, the church, I preached your faithfulness. Who preaches God's faithfulness to us? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there is this almost impossible statement for Christ to make, that it says here that verse 12, it says, my sins close in on me so that I cannot see. They are more numerous than the hairs upon my head. Those are your sins, child of God. Those are my sins. As we sing united to Christ, let us remember that we are singing of our mediator who took your sins and my sins upon his head.